Let's keep on worshiping. And now let's open up God's Word to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. We're here still in February. And it's a time in our culture where we think about the topic of love. And so I've taken the opportunity over the last Sunday and this Sunday to draw our minds there. And for me, it's been a time of intense introspection, laying my heart open before the Lord as I've meditated on these verses more than anyone over these weeks. Asking God to search my heart. Lord, do I love you as I ought? And do I love others as I ought? I want you to think with me real quickly before we move into new territory today. But what we looked at last week, that Jesus said the foremost commandment of all is to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Think about that with me a moment. Think about that. That God says, of all the commandments I've ever given, here is the foremost of all. Love me with everything you are. The fact that God says this is foremost says an awful lot about him, doesn't it? And it says an awful lot about the type of relationship he wants to have with each of us. God is calling us to a love relationship. We often say it, but this really isn't a religion. God is calling us to a great relationship. The Christian life is not primarily rule-keeping. It's about love. Of course, we want to obey him, but our desire to obey him should arise from a heart that, first of all, loves him. Do you know it's possible to be a rule-keeper and have no love for God? It can happen. Sometimes we have the unfortunate experience of launching off from home teenagers. So church family, we love our youth and we invest in them through a lifetime. And then comes that time we have that service, you know, around graduation time, and off they go when we pray for them. And many times, not always, thankfully, but many times we find some of our students who grew up here, there they go off to college, and they use that freedom to rebel against God. And we think, what happened? Because we can look back and think, man, I remember that kid. I remember they were plugged into Sunday school. They were plugged into the Awana program. We remember all the verses they memorized and all the adults that plugged in. We remember them going on mission trips with our youth. And then off at college, just running hard in the opposite direction. We say, what happened? Apparently, they never loved God. It's possible to be a rule keeper and not love him. You know, the Pharisees were like that. And Jesus had a lot to say about the Pharisees. What did he say about them? Well, he called them hypocrites. He called them brood of vipers. Strongest words for these ones who were really good at the externals. They're really good at looking respectable. But Jesus always pointed out, there's no passion for God in you, and there's no compassion for others in you. Remember Jesus called them one time whitewashed tombs. You look like a pretty grave. But the truth is, inside there are dead men's bones. We don't want any part of that. And the greatest commandment here, that we love God with all we are, reminds us that Jesus is laying claim, not to just our behavior, he's laying claim to our hearts, our very affections. And so it reminds us, listen, when we're making disciples of adults and among our kids, we want to have the right aim. If we're thinking about our disciple-making, we can't have this as the goal with our kids. Hey, just don't embarrass me. That's what I'm asking of you as my child. Just don't embarrass me. Just be a rule keeper. You know, just attend. Just attend and stay out of trouble. No, we're aiming for the heart. So we want to give information, but we also want to give inspiration. We want to give the truth to our students and our children and to adults, but not just the truth. We want to have role models who model, this is what it looks like to, yes, have a biblical worldview, and to love God with everything you are and love others. So we always want to aim for truth and love what we're giving out. So Jesus is making a claim that God has always wanted our hearts first, our very love. So let's dive back into our passage. We're back in Mark 12. Mark 12, and we'll pick up in verse 28 again. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and here we go, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Foremost commandment, love God. with everything. Second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right, we're going to talk about loving your neighbor, but real quickly before we get there, do you love God like that? Do you love him like that? Examine your heart with me. Do you love him to this extent? If not, why not? And what do you do about it? We talked about it last week, but before we move on, if you find in your heart, I don't have this all-encompassing love of God in me that he says is the most important thing of all, what do I do? Here's what we do. We repent and we love God. And we don't wait on the feelings. Sometimes our feelings follow behind, but we acknowledge, God, you've made this type of claim for my affections. It's not here, so I repent of that. I'm wrong. And Lord, you're going to have to help me, but I need you to stir up that affection that should be yours and yours alone. I need you to do that. And so here are the proactive steps we take as a part of repenting of not loving God in this way. Lord, I will draw near to you. Even when I don't feel like it in this weak flesh, I will draw near to you. I will prioritize you in my life. I will take up your word. And here's my confidence, God, that as I take up your word, I pull aside by myself daily, and as I pray to you, that you will stir up the right love for you that you call for. I want you to do that fresh work in my life. Change my heart. Transform my heart like this. Well, now we move into talking about loving our neighbors. I mean, that's challenge enough. He says, that's the foremost, but now is another commandment. He says, love your neighbor. And I want you to notice with me, this is another positive command. Notice this. That Jesus is saying, the most important thing about you is not what you don't do. The most important thing about you is what you do, and the most important thing you should ever do is to love God with all your heart and then love your neighbor. Sometimes we merely measure our spiritual lives by the things that we don't do. We look at certain bad behaviors. We think, I'm doing pretty well because I don't do certain bad behaviors. For instance, we can say something like this, I don't kill people. Very good. I don't rob banks. Very good. I don't cheat on my taxes. By the way, don't cheat on your taxes. It's tax season. I don't beat my spouse. We'd say, wonderful. We hope you would not be able to answer differently. Wonderful. But we would say, that's not some lofty level of spirituality that you don't commit these crimes. I mean, this is pretty baseline, isn't it? If you can say these things. So we say, that's not it. Jesus goes deeper than the things that you don't do. He goes for your heart, and the greatest commandment is not to avoid a crime, it's to love him and to love your neighbor. So now we ask the question, do you love your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor? And let's consider together how important this really is, and this echoes throughout the Scripture, how important it is. The Scripture teaches that when we truly love God like we're talking about and love our neighbor, we actually are fulfilling all of the commandments of God. Here's one example of that. In Romans 13, Paul writes, picking up in verse 8, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, listen, has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So loving others is the second greatest commandment, but let's just acknowledge this together. This does not come naturally to us, does it? It doesn't come naturally to me. To love people to this extent doesn't. In fact, if you doubt that, I wish we could take a field trip down the hall to the children's area. I know, Tommy, we have video in all the children's rooms, you know, and we could probably put it up on the screen, though we won't. But if we ever doubt that it's hardwired in us to think about ourselves first, we could just take a little field trip, just peek into the children's area, and we would see these adorable, and I don't deny it, adorable little children. But if we watched long enough, one of those adorable, precious, beloved children would see a toy that another kid has. We wouldn't have to wait long. And soon it's like, I want that one for myself. The other kid cries, don't really care. I got the toy. I'm not crying. I got the toy. Hardwired in us. Just think about us. Hey, what's one of the first words a kid learns? Yeah, mommy, daddy. Mine. Mine, mine, mine. I was the same way. It's how we are. We see those kids, little grubby things. They're so full of self. But it's not just the children. We didn't do it. I didn't pay attention out there in the parking lot, but I bet When we all drove in today, we probably weren't thinking of others. Because when we choose parking spaces, this is just, I'm just showing how natural this is. When we choose a parking space, I want to find the best spot for me. And so we're not thinking, you know, I love others as I love myself. And so there are people coming after me. They would like the spot that I'm about to take. You know, I'm going to circle back and I'm going to park in a far extreme part of our parking lot because I love them as much as I love me. It does not come naturally to us. And then when we ask the crazy thing, hey, could some of you shuttle park to make room for others? We might have in us, no. No, if they want a spot, they get here early like I get here. First come, first served, right? That comes naturally to us. And the scripture says, hey, I'm asking something of you that's supernatural. Yes, every human being since the fall, hardwired, me, my family, that's about the extent of this radical love. And everybody else can fend for themselves. Get here early like I get here. Listen, we're supposed to love God in a supernatural way. We're supposed to love others that way. Let's notice how much we're to love them. What's he say? What's the standard? As we love ourselves. Here's the standard for God, all-encompassing love. How do we love other people? Love them as you love yourself. Now notice this. This is not some strange teaching that we sometimes hear. Some people act like there are three commands here. Jesus says there's a foremost and a second command. There's not a third command here, but some act like it. Oh, no, if I'm going to love others, I first have to love myself. And so they take the idea that there's a third command here. I first need to work on loving me really well. And after I love me really well, I might be able to get around and then do this biblical thing of loving others. That's absurd. There's only two commands here. He's saying we already love ourselves, right? We already have an inclination to think an awful lot about us. So he's not saying do that more. Can you imagine what that would look like in a family? What if one of the dads of our church said, wow, I see three commands here, and I need to spend some me time. This may take a few years. You know, to really perfect and hone in this love for myself, you know, I'm going to start sleeping later, going to more concerts, going to more games, you know. It's all about me. Kids, I'll get to you eventually. And really, you're going to be the winners. Dad's just looking out for himself. That's ridiculous. Now, somebody might say, but what about those who have a really, really low self-esteem? Shouldn't they love themselves more? Shouldn't they put more energy into loving themselves? And we would say, no. No, that's not the cure for low self-esteem. In fact, you think about it, somebody who suffers with low self-esteem, and I've been there, the person in that condition is really already thinking an awful lot about themselves. I mean, what would be great for them is if they became selfless, not thinking constantly about how do people see me, why am I not as good as they are. I mean, that's all still kind of a warped version of pride, isn't it? I'm still thinking about me too much. The person who wants to rise up out of a low self-image would do well to think about, what does Jesus say about me, right? I mean, that's the real game changer. Not, can I spend a lot of time on me and think about you, rah, rah, me. But if as a believer in Jesus Christ, if I can think about, what does God say about me? So check this out. A believer in Jesus Christ can get this right biblical view. So you can repent of a low self-image. What does God say about me? If I'm in Jesus Christ, I am a child of God. I didn't do that for myself. He saved me, made me a child of God. I'm loved by God. Not do I love me, who cares? God says he loves me. I've been chosen by him. I've been adopted by him. I'm an heir of all things through Christ. Check this out. For the believer in Jesus Christ, because he's cleansed you of sin and given you the righteousness of Christ, you are called in the Bible, you are called a saint. That'll do something for you. He also calls you an ambassador for Christ. This isn't you loving yourself. It's going, man, I'm amazed. I've been set up by God, little old me. I'm a new creation in Christ. I've been given the gift of eternal life. And so we can draw from that. Oh, man, now I have the ability to love other people. And so here is a command to love your neighbor as yourself, meaning as you already do. All of us have a strong self-interest for self-preservation. The call here is to be radically others-centered, isn't it? Think about that with me. Golden rule is part of this, isn't it? We talk about the golden rule. I try to live by the golden rule. Do we really? Because the golden rule is an expression of this. I want to love others as I love myself. I want to do to others, I want to live a life of doing for others what I would like people to do for me. It's what we're called to do. But notice, it does not come naturally. So how do we do this? How can we pull off this? We can't. But God can do this through us. It draws us back to that whole mindset that you and I should be spirit-filled believers, meaning dead to ourselves and alive only to God. Meaning, we will be fully yielded to Christ every day of our lives. Otherwise, we can't have any hope of pulling this off. And here's the good news. Galatians 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first thing out of the gate? The fruit of the Spirit is love. It goes on to say love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. But right out of the gate, if I'm going to have a love for God like he's calling for, I can't do that. It doesn't come naturally. I don't have that in me. And I'm supposed to love my neighbors as myself. I can't pull that off. But if I'm yielded to Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, his fruit, is now available in me. And so our move is, Lord, I want to press into you. I want to love you. In fact, I want you to notice these two commands are tied together. You can't hope to love others as yourself if you're not first in that tight relationship with God, seeking to love him with all that you are, walking with him. Now, here's another question. Who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? If I'm supposed to do this thing, love this neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor? You might recall that in the Gospel of Luke, there was another occasion where a scribe, an expert in the Old Testament law, came up to Jesus and asked about such things, and it came up, the whole idea that the foremost commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. But this particular scribe in Luke 10, he was trying to justify himself. He was trying to find some wiggle room, and he says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told a very familiar story to us in response to the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan to that guy. Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? To answer the question of who is my neighbor, Jesus said there was a guy, and he was leaving Jerusalem on his way to Jericho, and he was overcome by robbers, and he was beaten up and robbed and left for dead. Jesus went on to tell this, that three people came by. The first two came by one, a Levite. He came along, saw the man beaten and left for dead, and chose not to get involved and just kept on walking. Another one came by. He was a priest, actually, and he saw the man there left for dead, and he also did not want to get involved and walked away. Then Jesus said, but a Samaritan man. He stopped, and I want you to hear how Jesus described how involved the Samaritan got as you and I figure out what does it look like to love others as we love ourselves. Jesus says in the parable of the Good Samaritan, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, listen, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And when he put the man on his own donkey, then he brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And we say, wow, that is loving your neighbor. He's loving a stranger. Jesus then asked the scribe who was challenging him, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the scribe, the expert in the law, replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Here's the point. When we consider what does it mean to love our neighbor as ourselves, it means we're to love everybody. Everybody. Our families. Yes, that's included in everybody. And typically, that comes more naturally, but man, if you examine your heart, you might discover, I don't even know that I love my whole family as I ought. But it certainly would include your family. It would be our brothers and sisters in Christ, our church family. I should love them. They're included in this. Even strangers, I'm to love them. Even our enemies. In fact, you think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans and the Jewish people did not like each other. And Jesus picked up this example. Hey, these two groups of people that really despise each other, a Samaritan got involved with somebody who considered him an enemy, and we're called to this level. So what does it look like when this shows up in our lives, when we love God with everything we ought to and love our neighbors as ourselves? It means we're going to have compassion toward other people, doesn't it? And we're going to get involved in other people's lives as if they were our own people. We're used to being involved. These are my people. This is my family. But when we love our neighbors as ourselves, we begin to expand that sense of responsibility out. And now I need to have a sense of responsibility, a sense of love for them. Love always has the other's best interests in mind. Love always acts for the good of others. Love motivates us to serve other people. Love actually, so powerful, it'll help us to overcome fear. Love actually so powerful, it helps us overcome fatigue and the busyness in our lives. Think about it. Love is powerful. It will trump other things if you really have it. It will cause you to risk everything. Let me just give one example to show you just the power of love over other strong emotions like fear. If you were in your house and you're a parent, maybe you're doing some work for your work at home, you're busy, but you smell smoke. And then you turn to look, where is the smoke coming from? What if you saw a wall of fire between your room and your child's room? Here's how powerful love is. Normally, when you see a wall of fire, you are afraid and you run. But if somebody you love is on the other side of the wall of fire that would normally scare you, you run toward it, don't you, because of love. It can trump fear. You'll think about running through it if you possibly could to save somebody dear to you. Love is powerful overcoming these things. So what if we loved others, not just our children? What if we loved everybody with a fear-conquering love? What if? It would look like this. It would mean that it would move us past our fear to share the good news of Jesus Christ with more people than we do, right? Because we have this clash in us. We think, well, I'm afraid that if I bring up Jesus in some of these social contacts, this might not go well. They might think weird of me. They might ask a question I can't answer. We have these little insecurities. But what if we love them more than we had that fear? That it's not good that they don't know Jesus. What if we were preoccupied with, that's not good. If they don't have a Savior, their sins are not forgiven, they face judgment, they'll be in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. What if we really cared for them? And we say, I care about them as if they were my own. It would overcome fear, and we would begin to talk more about Jesus with people who need him. This type of love is what motivates missionaries to go to hard places at the ends of the earth. It first of all is this love for God. God, I love you, and wherever you lead me, that's where I want to be. I just want to be where you are. That's what I want. Of course, I'll go anywhere you say to go. Love will lead them to go. But not just a love for God, but also I care about these people at the ends of the earth. They have never heard the gospel. They've never heard the name Jesus in many cases. And so therefore, also out of pity for them, I will go to a hard place to share the good news with them. Let me tell you this. Love also motivates busy people to volunteer, even in a church like ours. You know, I think we all think we're probably the busiest people in America. And you know what? We're all probably right. We are busy people as Americans. We're busy. But what makes some people in all that crazy business decide I'm also going to volunteer and invest my time in other kids beyond just my own? It's love, right? And we see great examples of that. We have people plugging in, working with children in Sunday school right now and in the next hour. Some of you are going to go serve in this next hour because you're busy, but your love is trumping even your own business. You're going to invest. In student ministry, people saying, I'm busy. I don't know how I'm actually going to pull this off, but because I love, God's planted this in me, I'm going to invest in students. It's the same reason why people get involved in homeless ministry. It's the same reason why people get involved in English club ministry, helping out immigrants. In fact, let me give you just another example of beauty of this type of love in the life of this church. On Wednesday nights, we have a Wednesday night prayer team, and it's about 15 people that show up and pray for others. It's one of the most loving things. There's no fanfare. It's a prayer guide. We're praying for missionaries. We're praying for ministries here, all kinds of things, people who are sick and all that. What a beautiful, selfless ministry to come aside and just pray for others. Love motivates us also to sacrifice financially so that some other people who don't have it can have food. That's why we give to things like World Hunger. It's why we give to missions. You think about it. I could use that money on something else. I could upsize my vacation if I didn't give that money to Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. I could have gone on a bigger vacation. Could have maybe upsized the car. Could have maybe put something else into the house. But no, I love those people. It's going to motivate me to sacrifice. That's why people are giving to the building campaign. Want to make room for other people. That is love sacrificing. So God calls us to love. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbors as ourselves. Just a couple of other observations. First of all, notice that's not an either-or command, is it? We can't say, well, I'll focus on loving God, but I'm not going to give any time and effort on people. These go together. Or we can't say, I'll just serve other people, and I'll focus there, and I really won't give a thought to God. No, these two go together. But how about this thought? As we've considered over these 2 weeks, Mark 12, we've thought about these two great commands. Doesn't it inspire us? Doesn't it inspire you? Think, man, But doesn't it also humble you? This has humbled me as I drive around. I can tell you, I can make some bold statements. I can say I've never committed murder. I can say never, not one time in my life have I ever committed murder. But you say, Jim, what about the foremost command of God? Have you always loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I go quiet there. I can't make a grand statement that I've flawlessly kept that. You say, wait a minute, but since you've become a Christian, though, Jim, have you kept the foremost command of God? I can say, no. I'm very humbled by this. I do love God. And that love has grown through the years. But can I say, I've pulled this off? No. But what about loving your neighbor as yourself? You got that? And I'm humbled by that. In fact, these 2 weeks for me, meditating on this, preparing to share with you, searching my own heart, there's room for growth there in me. And so it humbles us. So what do people like us do when we say the top two things God says, foremost command and the second, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor yourself. We say, I've broken the things you said, God, are the most important of all. What do people like us do? I hadn't committed murder into it, but the top things he said, I failed at those. What do? It reminds us that we need a Savior, don't we? We need a Savior. We need somebody to forgive us for our self-centeredness. We need somebody to forgive us for our lack of love and compassion for others. And what do? Oh, we rejoice because though we have failed to love to this degree, Jesus did not fail to love to this degree. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Why did he die? He died to pay for this sin. You and I have sinned in many ways, including these, and Jesus took the sin upon himself. And he died on the cross in our place to pay for that sin. And he was raised up on the third day, conquering that sin, conquering death. And the scripture tells us if you want forgiveness, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to put your trust in him. He'll make you clean. He'll put you into his family. He'll give you the gift of everlasting life. So even these commands humble us and make us rejoice that we have a Savior. Do you know this Savior? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? This is your day. You can't even think about loving him with everything you are until you first trust him. Enter into this relationship. You can't think of loving others like this until you first know Jesus. Take advantage of this time. Repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Call on him to save you. Let me lead us in prayer. God, as we think about these commands of yours, we are inspired and we are humbled. We thank you for what you've done in us up to this point, but God, you've revealed to us there's still a ways to go. We have not arrived yet. We're not done yet. So thank you for your patience. Thank you for how you continue to work in us. Lord, we're asking for you to help us by your Spirit to live out this type of love toward you, toward others. Lord, I pray for friends around the room who are just beginning to understand that they need you to be their Savior. It's not about trying to be better, not about trying to do good, not even about just showing up at church, but I pray for those you are awakening their understanding. They need to be forgiven. They need you and nobody but you to save them. Lord, now as we sing to you, we want you to move by your Spirit. And Lord, help us to make the decisions you're calling us to make. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you stand with me?